Father, we thank you for what we've heard already about hope, that wherever we are, you see our hearts. You're the God who sees. You see us, you know us, and your plans and your purposes are to give us a hope and a future. And we pray that whoever's listening to the sound of this message today, that your Holy Spirit would instill hope that you are not finished with us yet. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we're honest, there's few things that are more crushing in our lives than hope that's disappointed. I'm going to tell you a story that's personal to me. And as I started, you may think, well, that's a little bit trivial. You don't know what I've faced, but there's a reason I'm telling you the story, and it is significant for me. For many of you who know, I grew up in what wasn't a very pleasant environment for me. Youngest of seven children, my father was an alcoholic. He was a gambler. We never had any money. And as a result of that, I never got Christmas or birthday presents or cards from my father, except for once in 18 years. You can imagine how that made me feel as a child. And as I've said before, honestly, I remember as a 7, 8-year-old, him telling me that I was an accident and that I should have been drowned at birth. So that was the context in which I lived, and that was the real relationship I had with my father. But we had a large family, and some of our neighbors took pity on us at times, and we had aunts and uncles, and there was one in particular I used to love visiting when she visited us as well, because she was always loving towards, she was always affectionate. And I remember one day she promised me that for my birthday she'd buy me a dartboard. Now, a dartboard, who cares in that sense? But you can imagine as a 7, 8-year-old living in the environment I did, with the disappointment that I faced so regularly. The only time my father spoke to me was when he had alcohol in his system. And usually it was in anger, so it wasn't pleasant. So when your relative promises you something, you hold it, don't you? That's why I learned as a father never to make promises to my kids. I always said, I'll try, I'll do my best, but I never promised, because I live with that disappointment almost daily. And I remember when she was coming to visit, and they came in the car. So like a little puppy dog, I raced to the window, looking out, see her getting stuff out of the car, and thought, nothing looks like a dartboard. And I thought, but I'm sure she'll go back out again because she's carrying stuff in. Then she'll bring something. Only to find there was no dartboard. Thank you, Margaret. The rest of you, I'm not sure. So I spoke to her about it, and she said, next time I come, next time, I promise you I'll have the dartboard then. So I believed her. Next time she came, again, I saw the car pull up. We didn't have a car, so when any car pulled up, it was always exciting. Car pulled up, I watched her again get out of the car, and that sinking feeling began to happen again. It's funny, isn't it, as a kid, how it affects you. And it's only a dartboard. And I don't even know why I'm upset now, but we've all experienced the crush of disappointment, haven't we? Whether as children, whether as adults, at some point in our lives, we've had those bad experiences that just mark us, that leave us with that sense. And truthfully, if you've been in church a long time, maybe even church has been part of that. Thank you. Maybe even church has been part of that disappointment for you. Maybe you've been hurt by church. Maybe someone said something and it was an innocent, off-the-cuff remark, but it's pierced your soul. And the scripture says, honestly, that Mary's own soul was pierced. The Bible is realistic about disappointment. The Bible is realistic about hope that's dashed. But also as we journey together through this series called Hope Explored. Could I have the slides, please, Philip? As we journey through this series, Hope Explored, on Sundays, what we're going to do is kind of introduce the theme and talk about it a little. And then we have this course on the Tuesday nights that's really designed for those who are thinking about faith, who are having questions, who may have even have left the church in disappointment. We're going to do 3 weeks together and have a meal together. A number of people have signed up to that already. The guest will be getting the mugs. I won't disappoint them. But if you bring a guest, then I'm sure we can do something with that as well. No matter where we are, we all need a sense of hope, don't we? We all need a sense of something. And what do some people say about hope? Here's what a couple of people have said. Archbishop Desmond Tutu: hope is being able to see that there is a light despite all the darkness. Man, we need that in the world in which we live, don't we? He was an inspirational figure. Next one, please, Philip. Einstein said, learn from yesterday, live for tomorrow, today, hope for tomorrow. It's not bad advice. Martin Luther King Jr.: we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. And all of those things are good, and they have their place. But actually, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have Christian hope. We have a hope that's a little bit different. And I love the inspirational stuff, but our hope is a little bit different. Our hope has a little bit more substance. And we'll come to that in a minute. Let's watch this clip, 1 minute, 40 seconds. Thank you.
It's the feeling you get as a kid in the last week of school before the summer, or as an adult when you've only got 2 days left at work before a holiday, or how it feels a couple of minutes before the final whistle when you know your team's going to win. Even though the game's not over, your excitement builds with every pass and tackle as the clock counts down to certain victory. That's hope. And there are few emotions more powerful. Hope is a spark inside you that brings a smile to your lips, a light that shows on your face, a feeling that lifts your head and pulls you forward. Maybe you can remember a time when you knew that something good was on its way, that some happy thing was going to happen to you or the people you love. That right there is hope.
So each Tuesday we're going to listen to some video material from the guy you see there and discuss together as we kind of look on from Sundays. And one of the things we'll discover about Christian hope is it's a joyful expectation of the future based on past events that changes everything about the present. A joyful expectation of the future based on past events that informs our present. So what is the good news of Christianity? What happened in the past that changes everything? Well, it's the story we're heading into. It's the story of Easter. It's the story that's displayed in this verse, and many of you will know it very well, where Paul, who's writing and he's facing prison and he's facing his own execution, and he's writing to the people in Rome where he will eventually face his execution. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work saving everyone who believes." That is the good news. That is what we preach. That is the testimony. That is the hope that we have. That is the message that we have to share. And we have good news to share. Sandy, why don't you come and give you a little bit of testimony about some of the good news you've been sharing? There is a radio mic somewhere. I can't see it. There you go. Thank you. So just share a little bit of testimony about the good news that you've been sharing.
Okay. Hello, everybody.
Just hold it up a little bit for me. Thank
Hello,
you.
Everybody. I don't know if you know, but I've had COVID, and when the ambulance came to take me into hospital, I've got a service dog, and I was in a wheelchair for 17 years, and it's a long story, so I won't go all into it, but basically God healed me, turned me into what you see now. For 17 years, I couldn't weight bear. I couldn't do anything at all. I was looked after by four carers all the time. I couldn't even go to the toilet on my own. And, you know, it's just, like David said, the good news about God. God is so amazing what he can actually do if you believe. But you have to believe. It's no good just praying for somebody and then thinking, oh, that won't happen. Because it won't happen. And, you know, I was talking to the ambulance crew, and they were putting me in the ambulance, and they said to me, why have you got a service dog? And I said, well, because I was in a wheelchair. And I told them all about how Jesus had healed me, how I went to a Holy Spirit meeting, and how I believed, and I truly believe, and God has healed me. I mean, I hurt my ankle, went to the hospital, wherever Michelle is there. Michelle took me to hospital, and the specialist said, oh, you're going to be out of action 4 to 6 weeks. And I went, no, God will heal it. And the next day, God healed me. I walked in crutches and I left them. I didn't need them. You know, the power of Jesus is so amazing, utterly amazing.
Thank you. God bless you. We do believe in that power of the gospel and the good news. And Sandy is someone who shares that freely. Taxi drivers, ambulance drivers, doesn't matter who she meets. Because this message is good news. It is. And we have not only the privilege, but the responsibility of sharing that. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. It will come on screen as well. Colossians chapter 1. And this is part of this good news. This is part of this story. This is part of this history. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's why Easter is so important to us. That's why it's so meaningful. This includes you who were once far away. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. You see, we are all made in the image of God. We're all made with that potential to have relationship with God. That's what separates us from the animal kingdom. But as Paul said, we were separated because of our own sinfulness, because of our own evil thoughts and actions. But because of what Christ has done, we can be brought back into relationship. And those who believe on Christ's finished work to make us right, it's not our own rightness. It's not our own righteousness. It's not our own goodness, the Bible says. It's what Christ has done for us. And that's the gospel that we have to believe. That we don't come with our own goodness and say, well, of course, I've done this, God, and I've done that, and therefore you should let me into heaven. It's what Christ has done for us, not what we do. And that's what we believe. That's what we trust. And Paul says, because of that, when we believe that and accept that into our life, and when we begin that journey of following Christ, he brings us into reconciliation. He brings us back into relationship. He brings us into that atmosphere where he says, I see you as someone holy, blameless, without a single fault. Isn't that incredible? You're never more holy than the moment you're born again. Never. Now, we know it takes a lifetime to work that out, doesn't it? Justin and I know he's not perfect. He doesn't claim to be perfect. There is the outworking of that journey. But that's why Paul says you need to continue to believe this truth. You need to follow in it and stand firmly in it. And that's my encouragement to you, whether you're watching at home, whether you're here. Stand firmly in this truth. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter the despair, we are not like those who have no hope. We have a hope. Because it's not based on what we do or what world leaders or governments do. It's based on what Christ has done for us. That is the hope that we have. In fact, Paul says it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ's work. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And the good news is this gospel message is for everybody. It's for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or not. That's what Paul comes and says. And he was a Jew of the Jews. He was par excellence, and he kept all the religious laws, and he thought that made him right with God until he discovered that it was only because of Jesus. And then he says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish. It doesn't matter whether you're British. You know, God is not English. You do realize that, all you English people? See, the Irish and the Africans have known this for a long time, haven't we, Grace? God is not English. So you don't have to be British in order to be saved. You don't have to be a slave or non-slave, because that's the environment Paul... It wasn't just those who were free. In fact, most of the church, the early church, was made up of those who actually came from a background of slavery. When we look again in May in Ephesians 5, we'll see some of those relationships he talks about and how we live that out. So it doesn't matter whether you were male or female. Of course, you know in the first century, by and large, females weren't educated. And they didn't have the chance to give witness. Their witness in the court of law was not accepted. And Paul comes and says with this revolutionary message, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter about your education or your background or your bank balance. This gospel message is for everyone. It's everyone. It's good news for everyone. And there's no greater hope in the world than to know you can have peace with God. To wake up and go to bed at night knowing whatever's happened in the world, whatever the circumstances are, that you can have that peace with God. That is the hope of the gospel. Doesn't mean to say that everything will work out according to your expectations. Doesn't mean to say you won't face disappointment or trouble. But you can know you have peace with God. You can know whatever the doctors say, that your eternal destiny is secure. You can know you're forgiven. Listen, people pay lots of money to go to therapists to deal with their guilt. They do. To deal with shame. But you know what? God can deal with it in your life. And one of the things Bev and Kerry will be doing in May is starting a little series called Unashamed. 5 weeks for you ladies, because I know ladies in particular carry a lot of shame. If you're a mother, you feel they should be contributing and going to work to help the family. And when you're working, you think you should be at home. And you carry a lot of guilt. Come on. We know how this works. You carry a lot of guilt. Am I good enough as a mother? Am I doing this? Am I doing... Ladies, there is an answer in the gospel of hope for you. And I want to encourage you that when we announce that little course for 5 weeks in May, plug into that. Get involved. Even if you've not been involved before, get plugged into that. Because the gospel is that we don't have to live in shame, that we don't have to live in guilt, that we can be free and reconciled to God. That's good news, folks. That's good news. It's the hope for the worst of sinners. And I'm sure Justin isn't the worst of sinners. He may have felt like it at times, but he wasn't. It's good news. It's the hope of forgiveness for a lady of the night who came to Jesus and was forgiven. It's the hope of reconciliation where a broken prodigal returned to his father and was embraced. It's a hope of being clean before God. How many lepers came to Jesus and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And how did Jesus respond? I am willing. And he's willing for us today as well. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know, this stuff, it's just pie in the sky. I posted a little video on Facebook this week to let people know about Easter message. And I got a couple of comments back. I don't quite know why this person put it on, but he put a link on and a comment on advertising Satanist nighttime bedtime stories to be read for children. I didn't even know that existed, but that was the comment that he put on advertising Satanist bedtime stories. And I thought, mate, you're not going to give anyone any hope. But we have a hope. Sometimes people say, well, maybe it is just pie in the sky. How do you know it's real? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to investigate this a little bit more on Tuesday night. And one of the things that we're hoping to do is organize a trip to the British Museum, because there is a lot of evidence for the Bible and the fact that we can trust the Bible. So as part of this series, on the 24th of April, I'm going to do a message entitled, Can I Trust the Bible? Because I believe you can. I believe there's a lot of evidence for it. There's a lot of archaeology. There's a lot of reasons why we can have confidence in the fact that this isn't just stories. It isn't just fables. It isn't just stuff to give us something to read kids at night. This is based on solid, reliable, historical evidence. Therefore, we can trust it. And this is what Luke, one of the early writers, says. Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. We think Theophilus was a Roman official who'd come to faith in Christ. There were lots of even Caesar's whole household who came to faith in Christ. And Luke was a doctor, and he says, I've investigated all these things, and the things that I present to you in this gospel, I want you to know they're reliable. I've spoken to people who met with Jesus. I've met with people who were there right from the start, right from the beginning. And I've carefully investigated all this so that you can have confidence that what we're writing is true. And so we're over the next couple of weeks in the Hope Explored course, and particularly on that message, we're going to look at why we can have confidence in the Bible, why we can trust it, and why we can build our life in it. Because it's great to have inspirational quotes from Google, but we need to have something solid to build our life on, don't we? We need to have something that's eternal, something that will last, and we believe that that is the Word of God. That's why it's the basis. So I want to encourage you to bring people. I want to encourage you to bring those who are thinking about faith. But as we kind of conclude and draw to a conclusion today, how do we respond today? Because we need to respond, don't we? And whatever stage we are at, the answer is very simple. It's on screen for you. It's saying yes to God. See, for some of you, that may be the first step. Maybe you're listening to this. Maybe you're here. And maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've gone to church and people would look at you and they say, well, you're a Christian. Or maybe people have said, as they do, we live in a Christian country. I'm a Christian. No, it just means you're not a Muslim or a Buddhist or whatever other religion. Maybe that's how you see it. But maybe today you realize, I need to believe this message of good news. I need to do something about it. It's a journey of 1,000 steps, but it begins with the first step. And I want to encourage you to take that first step and say yes to God. It doesn't have to be complicated. The thief on the cross only said one sentence, really. But Jesus said to them, you'll be with me in paradise. Your future is secure. You have a hope. So you can say yes to God. And there's others of you. Maybe you've been affected by disappointment. Maybe you've carried that disappointment. Maybe there's been something in your life, in your family, in your church experience. Who knows what it is? And you're still carrying that, and it still affects you. And what it does, it makes you closed, not open. It makes you say no, not yes. Can I encourage you that the team will be up front, would love to pray for you. Because I know, as I read earlier, Romans 15:13, that God wants your life to overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to instill that hope. God wants to renew that spark of hope and life into you, because He is a God of hope. So wherever you are in your relationship today, and whatever God is asking you to say yes to, will you say yes to God? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you want to do in our lives through this message of hope. We pray you'd help us say yes to God today. In Jesus' name, amen.